Now you would find it helpful if you have a Bible before you to have it open at Romans chapter 5 at the passage we read. And let me put it in its context so far as we are concerned, because this is the third Sunday of three Sundays in which we are thinking about the significance of three important prepositions which are closely linked to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain. We began two Sundays ago with the preposition in. From Ephesians chapter 1, we tried to grasp a little of what it means to be in Christ, one of the central phrases of the whole of the New Testament. Last Sunday, at Helen Belford's commissioning, we thought about the phrase for Christ from 2 Corinthians 5, living our lives no longer for ourselves, but for Him. And this morning, I want to conclude this brief series by turning to the preposition through. You may have noticed that in the first 11 verses of Romans 5, Paul uses that little word something like five or six times. In verse 1, for example, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through Him we have access into this grace wherein we now stand. Verse 9, we are saved from God's wrath through Him. Verse 10, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in the same verse, through Him we have now received reconciliation. It is a phrase, of course, that we use probably daily, those of us who are Christians, in prayer. Because we end almost all our prayers with the phrase, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is one of the ways in which we describe how we come to God, and it is a form that we use to express that. How do we come to Him? We come to Him through Jesus Christ. It expresses also why we are assured that we are going to be answered by God. We do not ask through our own merit, but through Jesus Christ as our mediator. Now, that is the focus of this word that Paul uses so frequently here, and which lies at the very heart of the Christian gospel, because it leads us to the whole idea of mediation. It echoes Paul's classic statement in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And this little preposition, through, is the preposition that speaks to us of Christ as our mediator. What it means very simply is this, that in all His dealings with men and women, whoever they may be throughout the whole world and in every generation, God deals with them exclusively through Jesus Christ. That is how God approaches us. That is how God has dealings with us. And the preposition through therefore describes something which is absolutely indispensable in New Testament Christianity. No man, says Jesus, comes to the Father except through me. Now I want to try to point out to you this morning in this passage the answer to three questions which arise about Christ as our mediator. The first is the obvious question, why do we need a mediator? Why is this a necessity? The second, who is the mediator we need and God has provided? And the third, what does this mediator do for us that is so important? So we're going to be thinking about the necessity of the mediator, about the identity of the mediator, and about the ministry of this mediator God has appointed to us, of whom Paul here speaks. First, the necessity of a mediator, which is, of course, a great problem for many people, because the one thing that they would not be able to see is the need that they have for a mediator between themselves and God. They would be unaware of the necessity of anybody having a mediator between themselves and God. Let me illustrate to you from this past week. About the middle of the week, a man called to see me one day at the house. He called to see me because he was wanting to sell me something. Unsuccessfully, I may say. But he sat down and we talked together, as salesmen like that tend to do, you know, about all sorts of things except the subject he was there to talk about. And he clearly thought that the one subject I would be most interested in would be religion. And so he began to speak about his own religious life. And it soon became apparent that in his eyes, God and he were the best of buddies. The phrase that he used to describe him, without blinking an eyelid, was the man upstairs. And he said to me that regularly he sought counsel, and as he was driving along in his car, he referred all sorts of things to God as the man upstairs. The idea that there were any difficulties in his relating to God had obviously never entered his head. But at a much more sophisticated level, there are multitudes of people who are quite sure that they can draw near to God through the world of art, or beauty, or literature, or music, or culture, or mystical contemplation, or something of the kind. And the idea that there are impenetrable barriers between God and men and women that make it necessary for us to be introduced into his presence by a mediator would be a great shock to such people. They think that all they need to do is to come to him. I saw a wayside pulpit the other day that had the legend on it, "Don't worry, God is on your side, call on him anytime." Now the great question is that true? Is that true? Don't worry, God is on your side. Call on him anytime. And what Paul is telling us here is that in fact there are impenetrable barriers from our point of view that make it absolutely impossible for someone to contemplate God even, to think right thoughts about him, far less to draw near to him. And he tells us about it three times over when he emphasizes, do you notice in the passage, what we once were when we were brought to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, when we were still powerless. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Now let's take these in the reverse order, because this is an important part of the theme. Paul says, first of all, we were God's enemies in verse 10. And the need that we have for a mediator arises fundamentally and most deeply from this, that the truth of the matter is that there exists between God and every man and woman by nature not a state of amicability, not a state of mutual buddies, but a state of total hostility. Now, that's one of the fundamental things we need to grasp. And Paul says, it was when we were God's enemies that through the death of his Son, we were reconciled to him. But our state by nature was this. Now, the primary reason for this state of hostility is that God is infinitely holy and infinitely pure and infinitely righteous, and we by our sin have become infinitely unholy. We have rebelled against him. We have sought to usurp his place in our lives. And we have become guilty of transgression. Now, what that means, according to the New Testament, is that we are under God's wrath. We are the objects of his anger. Now, I wonder if you've really grasped the importance of this. You see, the thing that really matters in our relationship with God is not that I like to think about God. How often have you heard people say this? Now, I like to think about God like this. I like to think of him as the gentle, loving, Father Christmas, grandfatherly type of person who never points out any of your faults and is always well disposed to you and turns a blind eye to everything wrong that you may do. I like to think about God like that. When I first went to New Mills, people used to say to me, I don't like to think about God the way the Apostle Paul thinks about him. I like to think about him like this, and like this, and like this. Now, you will see exactly what has happened. People have created a God for themselves who suits them, but he only lives as a figment of their imagination. The God of the Bible says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, however we may feel about God, that is the state of affairs that the Bible describes. Wherever you turn to, that is the state of affairs the Bible describes that exists between us and God. We, therefore, are unable to approach him. And we need someone to intercede, mediate for us. Here's the second thing Paul says. We were God's enemies. We were still, verse 8, sinners. That is, we were guilty before God, defiled by sin in His presence. And that debars us from God. It makes it impossible for us to approach Him. Sinners cannot approach God. Now, the place where the Jews as a nation found that illustrated in the most vivid way for them was, of course, in the tabernacle or in the temple. Do you remember how there was a curtain that was set from the ceiling to the floor, both in the tabernacle and in the temple, and it was in the place called the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. And it separated everybody else from God. Man and God were cut off from each other, as it were. And what that veil said was not, come and see me anytime. It said, keep out, or you will be destroyed by the burning holiness of the glory of God. That's what it said. And into that place where God dwelt, a mediator went once every year. He was known as the high priest, but that's not important this morning. And he went into the presence of God on behalf of the people to seek to bring their needs to God. And Paul says, we were God's enemies, we were still sinners. Notice the third thing he says, verse 6, while we were still powerless. Now that's highly significant, you see. Because not only are we God's enemies by nature and sinners by nature, so that God is hostile towards us in His wrath and judgment, and we are debarred from His presence. But Paul says we are powerless. There is nothing we can do about it. Now there are two senses in which we are powerless by nature. We are powerless intellectually. You really need to take this in, you know. Doesn't matter how clever you are this morning. Doesn't matter what a string of academic qualifications you may have. I want to say to you, you are intellectually powerless to think right thoughts about God. That's why people have such imaginations that produce such a gross and distorted idea of the God of the Bible. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ not only to die for our sins as our mediator, but to reveal His Father to us. Because we are mentally powerless, we cannot think truly about God. We are also morally powerless. We cannot make ourselves fit for God's presence. Now, that's the great error of 90% of people in our land within the general orbit in the wider sense of the church in our generation. It is people thinking that they can make themselves somehow or other fit to enter God's presence. And Paul says, we were powerless. And that's what we are like apart from Jesus Christ. We need an intermediary. That's the necessity of a mediator. And it is, of course, unwelcome news, isn't it? For most of us. But the second thing is that Paul emphasizes the identity of the mediator. Who is he? Verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now on the first Sunday morning we turned to this series, we were seeing that all spiritual blessings that God has for us are in Christ. And now we see that all spiritual blessings are dispensed to us through Christ. God never dispenses any spiritual blessing to any man or woman except through Jesus Christ. The only way you have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. Now the reason for that is He is the only mediator God has appointed. There is no other. And you notice when Paul is speaking about this in 1 Timothy 2:5, he says that the uniqueness of God and the uniqueness of the mediator belong together. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, He is the only mediator because He is anointed and appointed by God. He is the only mediator because He represents both God and man. That is, He represents both sides. He is the perfect man and the perfect image of God. And He is the only mediator because He alone has effected by His death a reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God. Now that is something to say to us about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And it has something to say to us about all manner of ways in which in the modern world and in the modern church, I may say to you, that uniqueness is in so many ways assaulted and blurred. It has something to say to us, for example, about the multi-faith, inter-faith gatherings that are frequently held in this country. Now people will say, why on earth do you not rejoice in that? That there are gatherings where Muslims and Buddhists and Jews and so on all pray together. Where Hindus with Christians pray together to God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, it would be, except for this, that the Apostle Paul says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. Ah, you say, that's that Paul again. Intolerant, dogmatic, and all these other things. Well, let me give it to you from the lips of Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's what Jesus said. Now, the simple question is, was Jesus right or was Jesus wrong? That's the question. Is there another mediator between God and men besides the man Christ Jesus? And the answer is very simply, there is not. You say, how narrow-minded. Well, I often say to students who talk with me about such things that if you were to telephone me one day and to say, I would like to get through to him for some extraordinary reason or other, you would find British Telecom remarkably narrow-minded about this. They would insist that there are 7 digits that you would have to punch into your telephone. And you might say, but I don't choose to do that. I would rather do it by another route. And British Telecom would say to you when you say, I keep getting the wrong person, they would say, well, it's because you haven't pressed the right numbers. There is one route by which you will reach him. And if you press other numbers, you'll get through to somebody else, but not to him. They are very narrow-minded about that. But you see, there is something absolutely exclusive about the New Testament's insistence on the uniqueness of Christ as the only mediator between God and men. The necessity, the identity of the mediator. Let me say just a word as we close about the ministry of this mediator. Notice how Paul puts it at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first ministry of the mediator. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the second. Through whom? Through him. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And possibly, he is going on to a third. And we rejoice through him in the hope of the glory of God. You notice what he says, we have peace with God. That is, we have an end of hostility. When Paul says, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, he is not speaking now about what he does speak about later in the New Testament, the peace of God. That is the sense of God's peace which we experience when we are Christians. He is saying, we have peace with God. That is, hostility is at an end. Enmity is over. Alienation is done. We are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are no more enemies. And the next thing he says is we have access. By faith in him, access into this grace wherein we stand. It is grace that we have access to through Jesus Christ. And as sinners, as enemies of God, we need peace. As sinners, we need access. Now he says we have that access by trusting Jesus Christ. It is through his death that we have access into this grace in which we stand. And the grace of God is his free mercy in Jesus Christ for sinners who were once banished from him. And powerless as we were, we now have a radiant hope of the glory of God, immeasurable in its wonder. We have prospects, we have a future that minds cannot begin to fathom so long as they are human. And it all comes to us through Jesus Christ, through his coming, through his dying, through his rising and ascending, through his present work of intercession at the right hand of God. He is our mediator. Now the great question is, do you have a mediator this morning? Have you learned the simple lesson that Jesus teaches? I am the way, nobody comes to the Father except by me. It is through Christ that our enmity between us and God is done away, that our exclusion from the presence of God is dealt with, that our powerlessness is changed into the most glorious, radiant hope. It is to Christ, therefore, that we need to come and discover with Wesley, thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all, in thee I find. Let us pray together. O God, our Father, we bless you for such a mediator as our Lord Jesus Christ, very God and truly man. In all the purity of his life, we bless you that he offered himself without spot to you and became a faithful and effective high priest. We bless you that this morning, at your right hand, he still acts as the mediator who intercedes for us and therefore saves us to the uttermost. Oh, bless us, we pray this morning, and grant that we may find all we need in him, for his great name's sake. Amen.